Open your Bibles this morning to the 23rd Psalm. I'm only going to read one verse. Psalm 23. And verse 4, you know it by heart, I'm sure. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Several years ago, a botanist had made a trip to Scotland, and he was on the hillside where the shepherds tend the sheep. He'd taken a small microphone along with him, a microscope along with him, and he was examining some of the flowers on the hillside, and he'd happened to pick up a common flower there that's known as the heather bell. When you put a heather bell under a microscope, it just seems like there's layers and layers and layers. If you could imagine it, it would be like flying over a city of skyscrapers, all different size. But the colors, the hues, they change at different depths. And it just seems like the color keeps going forever. He was so intrigued at what he was looking at that he hadn't paid any attention until suddenly everything went black in the eyepiece. He removed his eye from it and discovered that an old mountain shepherd had come between him and the sunshine and blocked the light to the microscope. He turned to the shepherd and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize you were there." The shepherd said, "What are you doing?" He explained to him that he was a botanist, how intrigued he was with God's creation. He said, "I'm looking at flowers." He pointed to one of the heather bells that just grew in the flocks, much like our creeping flocks this time of year. He said to the old shepherd, "Would you like to take a look?" And he got the shepherd down on his knees and put that eyepiece up to his eye, and he adjusted it in just right. The shepherd looked for some few moments, and then tears began to stream down his cheek. The botanist looked at him and said, "I can understand why you weep at such beauty." The shepherd looked back and said, "That's not why I'm weeping. What I'm weeping about is all of my lifetime, I've crushed those flowers by the thousands on these hillsides, and never once did I know the beauty that was right under my feet." I think sometimes if we're not careful, we'll memorize scriptures, which we should. We'll know them by heart and we'll use them in ceremonies. We'll use them at funerals. We'll use them in Sunday school. We'll use them as part of our life. We'll claim them. But if we're not careful, we'll never stop to think about the divine revelation and the depth of what God has given us in His Word. This one verse is much like that. In the 1500s, a man by the name of Copernicus sat in a cathedral. The preacher was preaching. And Copernicus, instead of listening to the preacher preach, had his eyes fixed on the chandelier in the sanctuary. He was watching that chandelier and he kept noticing that the whole time while the preacher was preaching, that chandelier kept swaying to the left and just a little bit to the right and back to the left and back to the right. And Copernicus sat there and pinned down in the back of his Bible and later wrote it down, and it became one of the first facts of science that he concluded by sitting in a service, not paying attention to the sermon, that the sun must be the center of the universe, because up until that time they had taught that the earth was the center of the universe. And from that we find out now, all these hundreds of years later, what that man discovered in the 1500s as he sat in a sanctuary in a cathedral was exactly right. Everything revolved around the sun. He said the earth could not have been the force of all of it because there was a pull on that chandelier. Something was pulling that back and forth. And he determined that that pull must be the sun because it was the brighter star instead of the moon, which had lesser force. And that's how we came up with the idea of gravity and the sun being the center of the universe. It all came from a man called Copernicus paying attention to a light swinging in a church. A man sat one day and watched as men sat inside of a shop, and it was hard labor transcribing everything that they wanted to make a copy of. Slow process. They'd sit and write it word for word, just the way that our Bible had been pinned down by the scribes and passed on. And he watched those men labor and how tedious their work was as they dipped their pens in the ink and had to start over again and the mistakes they made. And he watched that, and through that, he thought to himself, you know, if I could somehow carve those little letters on wood blocks and have those blocks so that they could move around and some way apply a substance to that, then you would be able to make copy after copy after copy. And a man by the name of Gutenberg, sitting watching men pin down laboriously, transcribe one copy after another, was given a revelation for the printing press. And it worked, and all of our life is different today. Albert Einstein sat in a rocking chair one day, rocking back and forth. And in deep thought, he came up with something that he called the theory of relativity. They say there's only 12 people in the world that really understand today his theory of relativity. Now, I don't know if that's true or not because I don't know the name of the other 11 people. At least I have you smiling now. But through thought, he came up with that theory of relativity that changed the course of science forever. All of those are great deeds, and I could mention several others. But I don't think there was ever a revelation that was given to help mankind any greater than the revelation that was given to a Judean shepherd boy when he pinned down the words of the 23rd Psalm under the inspiration of God. In fact, if I had my way, this psalm would be one of the wonders of the world. It's done more to comfort hearts and bless lives than anything else that man has ever come across. You take those that are stooped in the deepest of sin. When God calls their loved ones home, suddenly they turn to the pages of this psalm and find the comfort that they're looking for in this wonderful revelation that God gave to a mere shepherd boy. It still thrills our heart, and we depend upon it and lean upon it as our walking staff to get us through the journey of life. This one verse caught my attention because it talks about the valley. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. You're the only one that can answer this. And I think that's the purpose of this psalm. The question is, how high are your valleys? There's three words I'm going to point to. They all start with the letter T out of this text. Three words that deal with the valleys that we face in life. The first one you'll find in the fourth verse, the word though. Yea, though I walk through the valley. That shows us the dark possibility of valleys coming into our life at any time. So many people have the idea that they want a valley-free, stress-free life. And we're just about to drive ourselves insane as a nation trying to find a comfort zone of a life that never has a valley. That will never happen. I pinned this down a couple weeks ago. You tell me what you think of it. God only had one son without sin. But God has never had any son without sorrow. The valleys come in life. Oh, we like to give it clinical names, and we've turned things around today until we have all types of names for it, and even some of you are gullible enough to swallow it and pay doctors great sums of money and medical people great sums of money and buy books to self-help yourself out of your troubles and trials. And I know that some things are real, but a lot of things are people's just looking for a life that's free from valleys. You know, I hear so much about... Boy, I don't know whether to go here or not. I hear so much about people that talk about when they're mean and they're grouchy and they're contrary, suddenly they're depressed. Suddenly they have emotional problems. Now, I'm not making fun of anyone. But you know what? Sometimes that's not true, and I can prove it to you. If it is true clinical depression, your chemical change and biological change that takes place in your body alters your way of thinking until you cannot turn on and turn off happiness. And if it is really that type of depression that you're going through, you just won't be mean to your husband or wife or your family. You'll be mean to everybody all the time. To have your attention now. In other words, if I yell at the preacher, yell at the deacons, I'm depressed. But I can turn around and meet my boss that writes the paycheck tomorrow, and I'm smiling and I'm happy. No, you're not. You're not depressed. You're looking for a valley-free life. And you're looking for an excuse to rub off the old meanness that's inside of you, that has reared its ugly head. And you feel as though that you're at a place where that you don't have control of that. And I'm not making light of the fact. I do know that people battle sickness. And I know they battle real depression. But they're depressed all of the time. How high are your valleys? Don't everybody shout at once. A fellow told me this one time, and I wrote it down. He said, I'm happier now when I'm sad than I was glad before the Lord Jesus came into my life. That's a pretty good way of putting it. I'm happier now when I'm sad than I was glad before the Lord Jesus came into my life. That's a good way of putting it, isn't it? You can't have a valley without mountains. In this particular passage of Scripture, the mountains that this valley is placed between is Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. In Psalm 22, you see the crucifixion. In Psalm 24, you see the coronation. But between the two, there is a valley that goes. Because there is that possibility that you may face your valley today. Yea, though I walk through. Not only is there a though, there is a through. Though tells us the dark possibility that we're going to go through a valley, but through gives us that determined and divine purpose of getting out of the valley. He never brings you into anything that He will not get you out of. God will never lead you to a place that He won't somehow, some way bring you through it. I don't know what your valleys are. It's different for different people. In this particular passage, it's quite evident the valley of the shadow of death. We use it now for most of our funeral services, but we know well that for anyone that's traveled in the Holy Land, that it gets cold in Jerusalem, and especially in Bethlehem, and the snow flies, and when wintertime comes, it gets so cold, but just a few miles away, there is a lush area down near Jericho that even though the snow is blowing in the Judean wilderness, if you can get on down to Jericho, it's like an oasis, a summer oasis in the middle of the wintertime. So they'll bring their sheep down into Jericho area, in the plains of Jericho, to keep them there through the wintertime when it's so cold and oftentimes the storms blow up. But the only way to get there is to go through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the name of that valley. I've stood on the precipice many times and looked straight down those several hundred feet on the edge of that valley. And I thought, what would it have been like for a shepherd to have driven his sheep through this valley to make sure in one day's journey during the daylight, all the sheep had to make it safely to the other side. He had to get them through that valley in a short period of time. But he knew his job and he was confident he could take them through it. May get in a valley, but you remember you're not going to stay there. God wants to get you through it, get you out of it. But if you stay there and don't follow the shepherd, you're in danger of the wolves and in danger of the lions and in danger of the beasts and in danger of the robbers that are hungry that will come and try to destroy you. You better get through that valley. You better follow the shepherd. If you don't, it'll catch up with you. You're there. You don't know how you're going to make it, but He'll bring you through it. I was privileged a few weeks ago to go to a little country church, struggling. God gave them a vision. They're doing the best they can where they're at, but they're struggling in a great way. Their church wasn't like our church, and I don't mean this bad. They were just struggling to get the bare essentials. They just needed the basics. They needed a bigger place to worship. And they finally found this little building. The fellow said, well, you can have it. Gave them the price. Well, they didn't have the money to pay that for the building. So the pastor said, well, the people and I have met, we don't have the money to pay that for the building. It's way out in the country. He said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, how about if I just sell you that building for $16,000 and you try to pay a couple hundred dollars a month, and if you don't, you just come and see me. We'll get everything written up and take care of all of that. He said, that'd be fine. Well, they moved in their little building and they didn't have adequate facilities there. They knew they had to do something. They started to build on to the little building and they were trying to save their money up and do the best they can, and they were saving their money. And they finally went and got the materials and built on, and they knew it was time to pay, so they went to write the check to the individual that had supplied the materials and wrote the check and left, and the pastor got back out to the car, and here come the lady behind the counter. She was crying uncontrollably. He said, what's wrong? What did we do? And he said, I know that check is good. She said, it's not what you did, it's what I have to do. She got out her checkbook and wrote a check back for the same amount that they had just paid for the materials. They got all their materials paid for. And in that church, it's filled with people that go through dark valleys. I mentioned when I was in Tennessee, one lady there, she needed a job. Her husband's so sick, she needed a job. And her sister lived beside of her, and her sister got a job, and she got a job, and the only problem was they had one old car and it wouldn't hardly run. They didn't know how they were going to make it. And the preacher said, well, let's just pray that God will provide you a car. Said that they went down on Saturday, the Saturday after they'd prayed, and one of the local car lots there, and she knew she didn't have money to buy a car, and she didn't know what she was doing there. And she finally found this car that she liked the looks of it. She sat down and turned the key. And when she turned the key, the guy talked her into starting it to let her hear how it sounded. When she turned the key on the car, all of a sudden lights all over that place of the car started flashing. Horns started blowing. And they said, today's your day. Said, you're a so many number customer that we've had. You can buy this car today for $9. She got in her purse, and guess what she had in her purse? $9! Hallelujah! I'm here to tell you, God takes you through it. You've had your problems and you've had your valleys. The problem is, people get content in the valley. Don't stay in the valley. God brought you into it to bring you back out of it. And He wants to see you through it. David had his valleys. He went through that valley of suffering. He went through the valley of slander. He went through the valley of sin, through the valley of sorrow, but He got through it. That's the only way we're going to make it. Is to understand, Lord, I don't always fully recognize why You brought me to where I'm at, but I do know one thing. You are the shepherd, and You've traveled through every valley where my feet will ever trod. And God, You know the way, so I'll hold Your hand. Let You bring me through this valley until I reach the other side where the sun is shining and the glory of God is coming down. God will allow us to go in the valley, but always bring us through it. That's why I can look at families. Families like the Crabtrees today and tell you, you won't be in this valley forever. It won't last forever. He'll get you through it. Why I can tell families like the Rake family, I don't understand it all the time. I don't understand why a 20-year-old man is called home to heaven. And I don't understand why a man in his mid-80s broken into his home and just mutilated, cut up, left for dead, and how he's gone all these months to fight for life. I don't understand how we get in those places, but I do know how we get out of them. That is the same God that said, when you get to that valley, you'll not be there forever. I'm going to take you through it, and you can rely on Him. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. So you've got to understand, you also have a divine promise. Thou art with me. I'd rather be in the darkest valley holding to the hand of Jesus as on a sunlit mountain without Him any day. And He'll never be nearer to you than when you're in the valley. I've watched those sheep in the valley of the shadow of death. When they're in their normal grazing ground, a lot of times they don't pay a lot of attention to the shepherd. It's a constant process, Him monitoring the flock and watching over them. But I've watched them go through that valley. And when the hills get steep and the trails get narrow, and the path is dangerous, all of a sudden the flock comes together tighter than they've ever been. And it seems as though they're watching every move that shepherd makes. They're in uncharted territory. They're not used to that. Has this ever dawned on you? Maybe the reason sometimes we get into the things we get into is so God can bring us together. Make us closer. And in turn, watch Him more than we've ever watched Him before. Because He's with us. You fear no evil with the shepherd's there. He's got the rod and He's got the staff. Let me tell you something. The shepherd never uses the rod on the sheep. The rod wasn't made for the sheep. The rod was made for the enemy. He used the staff of the sheep. I watched one day in the Holy Land some shepherds going up that valley, and they came to a place where it looked like, we would say it's like a briar patch to us. There's a bush that grows wild, and it's almost like your Bible talks about it as a bramble wood. It's like a briar bush. Thorns, and when they prick you, it feels like fire. He got those sheep up to that place, and I thought, what's he going to do now? And he went through that bramble wood and separated that with the rod. And he knew the wool of that sheep would get hung up in those briars. So he would lift the front legs of those sheep over those places that he couldn't clear out all the way. And one by one, he would lift them over and pass them by. Lift them over and pass them by. Only a shepherd with love for his sheep would do something like that. Some of you, you think you're not going to make it over whatever you're into. But he'll clear the way. Pick you up and lift you over. Take you through it. Don't trample over. Something so beautiful. It's real easy in life to get to the place where you hit valleys and you wonder, what am I going to do and how am I going to get through it and how am I going to make it, and run everywhere else for help except to the shepherd. You ought to come to the Lord today. Y'all let God help you today. If you're not in it, you'll be in it. And when you get in it, you'll remember the only thing that matters when I'm in the valley. Thou art with me. Your heads are bowed for just a moment. No one is looking on. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed.